In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. At that time, a doctor of the law put him to the test. The verb to put to the test is also tempt. It also means try or to question in an illegitimate way, peirazo. We see this used in the temptations of Christ when he's in the desert where the devil tempted him. And then what does our Lord do? He sends Satan packing by saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so if there is a prohibition, if there is a commandment against it, then it must be possible to tempt God. We see in this gospel, this man is tempting God in his own fashion. We can scoff at him, and nonetheless, perhaps we can also be guilty of tempting God in our own fashion. One way of tempting God, says Aquinas, is to not do our part. Think of those liberal women religious in the 60s and 70s who abandoned their charism and then blamed God for not sending them vocations. I guess he's just not calling them. They didn't do their part, and they blame our Lord. On the other hand, I remember as a young man hearing a priest who was asked in the last moment to give a sermon, and he refused. He said, I refuse to tempt God. And so what does this mean, to tempt God? It means not doing our part. That if we just abandon, relinquish all responsibility to him without doing adequate preparation, that's called tempting God, and it's a sin of pride. What we see here in this gospel is a temptation of God. It's a sin of arrogance. A Pharisee who already knows what he wants to hear, and he's trying God to see what he will say. We may only ask our Lord to do something if there is a requirement, if there's an urgency, if there's a necessity. Thomas Aquinas talks about the sin of curiosity, vain curiosity, by asking God to do something just to see if he'll do it. Augustine, when he talks about this temptation of God, he calls it lust of the eyes. Let's see what he'll do. Another form of tempting God, says Thomas Aquinas, is to go into prayer without adequate preparation, not adequate proper devotion, or not having forgiven everyone who has done us wrong, because both of those are hindrances to prayer and therefore make it useless and fruitless and make us incapable of worship. And so this is also a foolish, sinful temptation of God. Another form of tempting God is to ask for signs. We see this multiple times condemned in the New Testament. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, says the Jews demand signs. Obviously, he's not saying that as a recommendation for the Corinthians. This is a problem. It's a spiritual malady. Christ shows his anger when the Jews ask him in John chapter 6 for a sign. And he says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'm the sign. And he gives them the bread of life discourse, which they ultimately reject. So to demand a sign from God is a form of temptation of God, and it's sinful. Faith does not come from seeing. It comes from hearing. If we know the principles, if we know the deposit of faith, if we know our Lord, that's enough. We can't demand that he perform for us like some sort of performing flea. It's a sin of irreligion to demand a sign. Sometimes we can forget who God is in the equation, and we want God to act in a certain way, in a certain time, in a certain fashion, in a certain place, according to our choosing, like the Israelites in the desert who demanded water and food at their beckoning, to the irritation of God, when he had never lacked in his providence for them. Another form of temptation of God, says St. Augustine, is to consider our own difficulties and trials and think that God has abandoned us. This is tempting God because we choose to see him on our own terms. This is a sinful lack of trust. Some others tempt God by presuming his mercy. They choose to sin on Tuesday or Wednesday, thinking I can go to confession on Saturday or Sunday. And this, whether they know it or not, can make the confession sacrilegious and invalid. To think that I can simply go to confession and then proceed with a sin invalidates the subsequent confession, makes it a sacrilege. And this is a sin of presumption. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. To tempt God is to initiate a challenge born out of distrust and pride, seeking to test his attributes and force his hand. And it amounts to a rejection of the faith, an attempt to control God, and reveals a desiccated relationship with him. Sometimes people ask him to reveal his will, and he does, and nonetheless continue to question it after it's already been made known. And this is also rooted in a lack of trust. We are all tempted. God does not tempt us, but he does try us. The temptations that come our way, so long as we're not putting ourselves in an occasion of sin, are woven into God's plan for us, for our sanctification, for our salvation. We're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but God appropriates that, weaves it into his own plan, so that he can reveal to us our inner weakness, reveal to us where we need to exercise more trust and dependence on his grace than on ourselves. And so he is the Lord and master of all, and his plan includes these trials and temptations, which he makes his own, and he allows them to serve for our own good if we would only use them that way. And so he's offering us opportunity after opportunity to not only discover where we need his grace, where we are weak, but also how to grow in it through an exercise of trust and fidelity during the moment of trial. Why does he test us? Why does he try us? Because he's a good father. He knows that if he doesn't give us trials, we'll weaken. He knows that if we are faithful through cooperation with his grace during the trials, we're strengthened and we're made holy and very pleasing to him. This is part of his merciful plan. The Jews had, as you can see in this gospel, a rather contractual understanding of their relationship with God. And Paul says they demanded signs. Our Lord doesn't want that relationship with us. He died to adopt us, to make us his children. When he appears after his resurrection to the apostles, what does he call them? Paideion, little children. He's adopted us. He's made us his own children. Not business partners, not partners in a contract, not competitors. But he's established a filial relationship for us. And the more we grow into that vocation to be faithful children of the best of fathers, we recognize trials as occasions of grace. We see them as opportunities to exercise virtue, to reveal our love for him who is the best of fathers. And this filial understanding then grows in depth and breadth, and we ought to ask for that grace each day to grow in our filial understanding of our relationship with him who is the best of fathers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.